morning, everybody. Welcome. Praise the Lord. We're here to worship the Lord today. Glad to have you here. We do have a couple of announcements. First of all, if you have your worship folder, you will see that you have an invitation. We're going to be having an installation service, and it is on the 23rd of October for Pastor Teresa. So I'm encouraging you, put it on your calendar so you be sure and come for that. We'll have a lot of guest visitors coming. It'll be an exciting time. So we're thankful to have Pastor Teresa here, and we want to have a good time with it. So put it on your calendars, and we will praise the Lord for having Pastor Teresa come. Also, just a reminder, we're going to be doing the shoeboxes again. So I think there's still some places that are having sales for school supplies. If you want to grab your school supplies while they're on sale. And we'll be getting ready next month. We'll be bringing them out sometime in the middle of the month or something. So that's a good thing to do. And we'll be collecting them on November 20th. Everybody's aware of that. That's a good thing. All right. So we also have prayer meeting, and that is every Wednesday. And you can do it on Zoom. If you have Zoom, it's great to come and pray with us. So I encourage you to come and join us in prayer when you can. And you can connect right with our website. So that's a good thing. Gleaners is still meeting. They have a great group. 11 o'clock on Wednesdays, every Wednesday. If you know somebody that needs extra help, you can just call and get an appointment with either Sherry or Helen. So you don't want anybody to be going hungry. So if we can help, we need to help. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you today with humble hearts, Lord, and just open hearts to learn about you, to come and just worship and praise your name, Lord. So I just ask for you to just bless this place. We're just so thankful that we have your house to come and meet. We just ask for everyone to be blessed. We lift Pastor Teresa up to you as she has the message for us today. And we just give you praise, Lord Jesus, for all you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, we're going to stand, and our first song is Praise Him, Praise Him.
Never call
it. Oh, call worship. I misspoke. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore
God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Great verse. All right, now we're going to praise the Lord.
Blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangel, sing glory, strength and honor, give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. All day long, praise Him, tell Him His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, come with hosannas ring.
And as he's
from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of
is doing, you can be steadfast knowing that we are Christ and he's with us. Amen. All right, here we go. Jesus, Jesus, Lord, to me.
Jesus, Jesus, Lord, to me.
Share what giving means to me. Have you ever received a gift that you least expected? All the time, don't we? Do you deserve it? Not necessarily, Carolyn says. Well,
not usually.
Let's pray for a blessing to be upon this gift. Great God, you are to be truly honored and blessed back. Praised back. God bless the giver as he or she gives. And may we be a blessing to your people in the blessed name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You want to do it by yourself, Jerry? Amen. Judy just shared that Lori Cooper just had completed all radiation, and they did a party for her where they had confetti. Donna was sharing with me too about it, and I could just imagine her. She's just all bubbly anyway, and she's super bubbly. And you know, that's a real blessing to go through that. That is really a blessing.
Years
cancer free. Yay! Carolyn just shared that 5 years she's been cancer free. Praise the Lord. Dan Kroom had chemo, and this last time he had no nausea at all. He's just very weak. So. Yes, Vicki. Right. Thank you. There you go. Yes. For you that are following with us, Vicki shared that her husband Jim, the PET scan, if I understand this correctly, got denied or whatever, didn't have enough doctor information, and I think there's some insurance involved there, if I remember right. So let's lift them, continue up in prayer too. Any others?
I have a praise.
Praise. Woohoo!
Several weeks ago, I broke my walker, and I had a wonderful gift that came to me last week in the form of a brand new walker. I really do thank the family that gave it to me.
Another praise. Linda shared with us her walker broke, and here's one of those praises I was talking about earlier. Here she has a brand new walker. God is good. God is good. Sometimes we just don't know how good he is, right? Sometimes I wish he would do it in my timing, not his timing. But I, yes, definitely thank him. Well, another praise. Yes. I thought that was a great service for the send-off for Betty Del Martyr yesterday. All those hands that are involved and their hearts and prayers for Betty was just really, really good. We have a real, real prayer concern, and that is with our wonderful brother in Christ, and that's Ivan. He's fighting COVID. He has two sons with COVID. I think their fevers have broke. He's still having issues. I don't think he's got a fever. Last time he texted me, where did I put my phone? I can't believe it. I left my phone up there. That's okay. That's okay. I don't need to be connected with it or do it. Anyway, I have a praise to share with you. As you can tell, I have a wonderful voice. And that is that I had an opportunity to go to the OSU game, and I did. A classmate of mine got me a free pass, and I got to go and see the game. And it was a sea of orange, and there were some. We had some Trojans behind us, in front of us, and we end up not killing each other, but we end up having a good camaraderie together, and it turned out to be a real blessing. I can't hear very well, and as you can hear my voice, I did all that yelling I was sharing with Teresa, and they still didn't win. It was a good game. It was really a good game, and that was a real plus. It was a real plus. Jeremy has a concern. He shared with me that he works for the school district in the cafeteria. He's praying that they get this time to eat for the kids longer. He said Friday was rough. The kids were throwing food. They're being mean. And they're asking the principal to come down there and lay down the law, you know. Hey, don't. We need to pray for our students to have love and respect for each other, and that they're given more time to eat. Any others?
I think we want to be praying for Ivan's family.
Yeah, no, I mentioned that. Okay. Yes, thank you. Yes. I want to share what Debbie shared about concerning Betty's celebration of life yesterday. Pastor Teresa gave such an inspirational, divine, inspiring, and I'm grasping for the right words because the definitions you use, the illustrations that you use about being a child of God, having the faith of a child. That's right, sister. Personally, that's why we love her. Perfect set. All right, let's go to prayer. Father God, we just want to lift up Dan and Becky Kroom. We want to lift up Ivan and Dawson and Landon and Claire and Sarah, Lord. Be with them, Father God. Father God, thank you so much for praising with Lori Cooper, Lord. Thank you so much for Carolyn being cancer-free. Thank you so much for the walker that's been given to Linda. Thank you, Lord, that we have your servant, Teresa, in the house, God. Thank you, Lord. For she's became a homie, and we just are so, so blessed to have her. Father God, there are so many unrequested prayer lists, Lord. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are searching for job concerns. Some of us are car concerns, like myself, Lord. But God, there's an answer prayer and a praise that Wink was sharing, that his medicine got labeled out and he's not having dizzy spells now and he's doing great. And I just want to say, praise the Lord. God, with his sharing, he told me what I was doing wrong with my own medication. God, you're wonderful. God, I just wanted to give you the praise right now, Lord. I just want to pray for this upcoming service to be in you and through you. And God, to you be all the glory. In Jesus' blessed name. Pray for our kids? Okay. God, we are children of you, Lord. We are workers. We are teachers. We are mentors for your children. And iron sharpens iron. Lord, we pray for our kids. We pray for your kids, excuse me. That we can teach them and raise them up in you, Lord. We pray for those workers, God, that you bless them and continue to bless them. In the blessed name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all his people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for lifting our offering today and for standing in and taking care of our corporate prayer. Again, I can't tell you enough. It's good when brothers and sisters in Christ come together and pray. Pray for one another. Pray for the world that we live in. It's a privilege to be able to do that. It's how we show our love for one another, how we can come along and support. You know, the Word of God tells us that, you know, when we are part of the body of Christ, when we are truly God's children, we carry each other's burdens. We care for each other. So that's the wonderful gift of being able to pray together. So again, putting in a plug for Wednesdays, if you can, join us. If you cannot, don't forget to share with us your praises and your prayer requests, because we will lift them on Wednesday, right? So good morning again to those of you who are joining us through our social media. Welcome as we study God's Word. We've been in the book of Luke lately, and last week, if you were here with us, maybe you missed it. Those of us who were here, we thought maybe Jesus had run out of positive role models. He taught us to be like a crooked manager. And so even the people in the Bible were like, wait, what now? Is he saying what I thought he said? Mm-hmm, that's what he said. As we leaned into what Jesus was saying, we soon learned he wasn't instructing us to cheat other people. That's not what he was telling us to do. Don't cheat people out of their money, but rather be wise and savvy so we can build God's kingdom for his glory. And in today's scene, Jesus shares a story about heaven and hell. It was very interesting as I was preparing for this sermon. I decided, you know, let me go see the statistics. Like, how many people believe in heaven and hell? And I think the latest Pew poll was actually from last year. Yeah, 2021, I think. Around the end of the year, maybe November. And it said that like 68% of in the U.S., not globally, just in the U.S. Of course, I always wonder about these stats because did they ask me? I don't remember answering that question. But anyhow, 68% of the people believe in heaven and just a little bit less believe in hell. Fascinating. I mean, these are people who don't necessarily believe in God, you know, whether regardless of your religious background. That many of us in the United States believe in heaven as well as hell. And so this is part of the story today that Jesus shares with the crowds, with the listeners. So follow along with me if you can. I'm going to be sharing from the New Living Translation. And we're looking at Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. So, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.' And the rich man said, 'Oh, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment.'" Listen to what Abraham says. "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." And isn't that a fascinating story? Like, what? What is happening? Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm sure you may have heard preachers and teachers try really hard to spiritualize the meaning of this parable, stretching it, you know, well, you know, the bosom of Abraham represents this thing, and, you know, if you're rich, blah, blah, blah. It's like, it's not that deep, y'all. It really isn't. It is quite simple to understand. Jesus is simply saying exactly what he's trying to convey. It's a simple story. The truth of the matter is, the lesson is simply this. Jesus spoke a lot about money and possessions, which I don't think I realized as a kid how much time and energy Jesus actually spent on talking about money. It's like, oh, was he preaching about money all the time? I guess so. It ended up in his lessons that he taught people. And so the tale of the two men in this story highlights the fact that their experience in life is related to their experience in death. So there's, again, some presumptions that Jesus already knows and expects all of the people who are listening. You believe in a heaven and a hell, and this very life is going to affect your next life. So in this parable, we see a tool that the writer Luke uses over and again. It's actually all throughout the book of Luke. It's called divine reversal. And it's not only in this story, but it's a common theme in other places throughout Luke. If you go back to chapter 1, for example, he starts the incarnation story with Mary's observation and her praise to God. She notices that God has made humble those in power and exalted the humble. So he reverses the status of people. So those who had power become humbled, and those who were humbled are now exalted. So divine reversal is God stepping in and flipping the script. He changes things and pops them upside down, which is what Jesus does. Jesus, that was his regular thing, right? He shows up, well, we believe this, and that. He's like, well, actually, it's not quite like that. Let me show you how it actually is. And he flips the script on them. So this is why people are confused, like, wait, what? Well, that's not what they taught me at Vacation Bible School, right? Because, yeah, there's a divine reversal. The things that man deems really cool and exciting and awesome, God says, yeah, not so much. You want to be cool and exciting and awesome with God, you actually have to go after what God declares is awesome and exciting, not the things of humans. So right out the gate, Luke chapter 1, Mary is saying, oh, look at the hand of God. He has flipped the script on us. Those who are lowly have now been exalted. And she was talking about namely herself. Here she was, a poor woman, betrothed to be married. And she's not just pregnant, you know, carrying on the family name and about to bring a baby to expand the family. She's birthing the man of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. And who is she? Some little chick from down the way that nobody knows about. Isn't that fascinating? So she says, wow, God, you flipped the script on us. Those who are nameless, no one knows about us, you're making us great. She knows that those who are great will now be humbled. In Luke 2, we see the lowly shepherds be the first to hear about the Messiah's arrival. Now, let me remind you, shepherds in back in the day, they were, again, pretty much nobodies. They had manual labor that they were doing. They were paid, you know, but they weren't rich people. They weren't high in society. They were shepherds. They were serving the community. But they were the first to hear the angel say, the Messiah has been born. He's here. Now, that's significant, because you would think a message like that should go like, go to the president, go to the king, go to, you know, somebody of real significance and importance. Mm-mm, God bypasses that. He says, yeah, you people believe in the kings and the queens and you think they're all that. It ain't there. It's with the people. So he goes and takes that wonderful message to the shepherds, and then they go out and tell their friends and so on and so on. Simeon, when Christ is brought to the temple, he even prophesies that Jesus will cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. Now, he's just a tiny baby. But Simeon even saw that. He knew it by the Holy Spirit. This man here, this Messiah, is going to flip the script. Those things that are great and mighty will fall, and those who are humble will be exalted. And this came to be true as you read about Jesus elevating those who were marginalized and seen as social outcasts. Because remember, all along, that's who Jesus is hanging out with. He's hanging out with the harlots. He's hanging out with the publicans. He's hanging out with the people who have leprosy. And this is why the religious, you know, community is like, wait, the religious leaders are like, dude, what are you doing? If you're supposed to be a rabbi, you shouldn't be over there with those people. You need to be over here with us in high society, the dignified people, the dignified saints of God. Because this is how we do as the children of God. We don't hang out over there. He's like, you're missing it. You're missing why I came. So but Jesus hangs out with the social outcast. And we see this theme again in Jesus' sermon on the plain, is what it's called in the book of Luke. It's chapter 6. You also see the same, very similar sermon in Matthew, and we call it Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, right? There are actually two separate sermons, two different places. One is actually on the mountain and one is down on the plain, as it's described in Luke. But listen to what he says. Very similar to Matthew. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who are hated or persecuted. All of the bottom dwellers are blessed. Very fascinating. Again, Jesus saying, it's the divine reversal. These people you don't even think much about, they matter to me, God says. They matter. And so we find it also in this tale of the two men. The one rich man is contrasted to the poor man, who, by the way, has a name that means God is my helper. Now, you have to understand and remember this. Now, go and look through all the parables that Jesus tells. He actually doesn't name the characters. Isn't that funny? He doesn't name them. He just tells a story about this one man who has two sons, right? None of them have names, except for this story, except for this one. And he doesn't bother to name the rich man. He names the poor man. Think about that. The insignificant man has a name and is known by God. It's huge implications. Because again, we walk down the street, we do our thing, and we look at people that we recognize and we call them by their name and we know them, and we may forget about all these other people that exist around us because they have no names to us. They have no significance to us, Sister Vicky, but they are significant to God because he has given every single last one of us a name. And so he purposefully, intentionally, does not name the rich man. Because he's just any old dude. But Lazarus is significant to him. So that poor man is the exception in all of the stories of Jesus has a name. Now the contrast is continued by their lived experience. You know, one man is rich, one man is poor. The rich man eats well daily. I mean, go back to the description. He's finely dressed. Scripture says in purple. That is a description for a Armani suit. You know, think of all the high-name fashion designers that people want to wear and carry a Gucci purse, all those things. That's how he was. He was going in and out of his house. Just fabulously dressed. He had a lovely home. Whereas Lazarus was clothed in sores that the dogs would come along and lick. Lazarus was lame. If you look at the description, he laid there at the entrance of this man's house by that gate. So that means he's probably brought there every day to beg, which happened a lot in biblical times. You know, you couldn't walk, which meant you couldn't work. So what else was there to do? Some faithful friends had to come bring you out each day so you could put out your pot and beg for money, beg for food, because there was nothing else that you could do. So his belly was empty often, and he sat there wanting for scraps. Now, when I was researching this, he said the description of scraps is the actual bread crust. Because the way they used to eat back then is that you would dip, because you know they didn't have forks and spoons like we do. They ate with their hands. And so you would take the bread and you would scoop up your food and eat it. And then when you were done, you just whatever the crust was that was left over, those were the scraps. And you would throw your scraps out. So there Lazarus was sitting every single day, just like, just give me your scraps. You don't even have to give me the leg of the lamb. Just give me your scraps. I will eat that bread crust because it still has all the good juices, you know, all the good things. Let me have your scraps. So most of the time, he didn't even get that. And when the two men died, Lazarus was most likely taken outside to the city dump, which is where the poor people's grave was. You know, if you were poor, you didn't get a fancy funeral. There was no procession for you. There was no funeral home to come and dress your body to do a blessing over you. You were just taken outside the city gates to the dump and disposed of there. Nobody to mourn his loss. Maybe those few friends that used to carry him to the gate. Maybe. But they weren't his family. His soul went to a place of comfort, the scripture says. It's described as the bosom of Abraham or Abraham's side, where he could finally be at rest and be at peace and not be hungry anymore, not be lame anymore, not be full of sores on his body anymore, which is in contrast to the rich man who probably had a proper burial. He probably got a tombstone. You know, they put his name on it, his dates of life, maybe some cool subscription there. You know, well-beloved father, brother, whatever, you know. He had a small group of people to mourn him. But here's the contrast to Lazarus. His soul was taken to the place of torment. Again, the divine reversal. Lazarus, poor, begging, ends up in heaven. Rich man who has everything on earth after death ends up in a place of torment. No, when the rich man makes a couple of requests to Abraham, his requests are denied. And this is where, for me, the story really gets interesting, because it's like, wait, why would Abraham deny him those things? And now, mind you, I know people try to really extrapolate and go like, this is what heaven and hell is like. Well, no, not really. Jesus is just, again, using these as examples. This is not really what happens in heaven and hell. He's telling the story to get you to the point. Why would Abraham say no? Is it because rich people are not meant to go to heaven? And, you know, it's like, is that the reason why they said no? Because that would be the opposite of really what the Pharisees taught. Because they were, we probably equate them to prosperity preaching that says, you know, if you're a child of God and God loves you, you're going to be rich and famous. You're going to be prosperous and everything should go just fine. Well, no, because that's not what the scripture says. Old Testament and New, none of it says that. It says we are blessed, but it doesn't mean that we will never have any problem for the rest of our lives because we now have a relationship with God. So it's not that. But is it because it's the opposite, that rich people really just can't go to heaven? Now, Jesus did say, because remember, Jesus preached a lot. He talked about money quite a bit. And he said in another sermon that it was easier for a camel to make it through the most narrow passageway in the Jerusalem gate, known as the Eye of the Needle. So all the work that it took to get a camel through the Eye of the Needle, it was way easier to do that than for a rich man to enter heaven. Wow. So let me explain for Eye of a Needle. Because I think when I was a kid, bless my Sunday school teacher's heart. Eye of a Needle, people would like, they would pull out a sewing needle and do the little hole in the... No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's an actual door. It's part of the gate in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had many gates along its walls to let people in and out. And as you close the bigger gates, they get smaller because at nighttime they only want people passing through, and you had to knock on the door, and they had to open and see, check you out, make sure you weren't going to harm the rest of the people in the city. So when you closed that larger gate that allowed all of the camels and livestock and all the big things to come through quite easily, it would be trying to fit a camel through our sanctuary doors. And now camels had a lot of stuff on them. You know, we called them beasts of burden. Why? Because we load all of our luggage on there, all the things, and we travel wherever we need to go because they didn't have planes and trains back then. They didn't have a bus that they could get on. They didn't have a taxi. Your camel was your taxi. So when you got to the eye of the needle, you literally had to unpack your camel and then make him get on his knees to get through the door. And then once you got him through the door, then you had to take all your stuff and pack it back on him. So Jesus is saying, all that work you got to do to get the camel through that door, that's easy. That's nothing compared to a rich man going to heaven. So it begs the question, well, so what had happened with the rich man? Was Abraham saying, nah, man, you out of luck because you were rich when you were alive, so nope, you don't get to go to heaven. The rich man, after all, really was concerned with the externals of life, right? What to eat, what to wear, where he's going to live, and all his stuff was self-centered, was self-indulgent. He literally had no problem walking past Lazarus day after day, as if he didn't even see him lying there. How in the world do you walk in and out of your house every day and not see the people literally right there at your doorstep asking you for crumbs? Not give me one of your brand new suits, not let me come live in your house, none of that, just give me some crumbs. Self-absorbed. Lazarus, however, is portrayed by Jesus by the meaning of his name, which meant he believed in God and relied on God, despite the fact that he was poor and disabled. He viewed God as his helper. That's the difference between the two. The poor man believed in God nevertheless. Life wasn't perfect for him, but he still relied on God. The rich man relied on himself because he was fine. He had what he needed. He had what he wanted. So now let's be clear, in case you are not understanding me, you're not following me. Jesus did not teach that being rich meant you couldn't go to heaven. What he taught over and again is what you do with your money and your possessions. That's what counts. And if you love money and your possessions more than you love God and your fellow human beings, then yes, you are going to live eternity without God. You are going to be like the rich man, wishing that you had done things differently while you were alive. That's what Jesus is saying. Get your priorities straight. You cannot serve God and money. That was his last statement in last week's sermon. You can't do it both. You're going to love one and hate the other. I need you to commit in your mind what you're going to do with your life. All of your possessions, your gifts, your talents, your time, your money, all the things. If you love them more than you love God, it's going to be really hard for you to get to heaven. In fact, it's impossible because you don't love God. And this simple poor man loved God. That was the difference. So now, you have to remember some of Jesus' previous lessons. So let's call those out. Remember, we talked about them. He told the young rich man to sell his possessions and follow him. This is where you realize, oh yeah, Jesus really did talk a lot about money and the things we have. Why did he tell that young rich man to go and sell all his things? It was because Jesus already knew his heart. He knew that that young man loved his stuff more than he loved God. And he was a follower of God, nonetheless. He practiced Sabbath just like every other good Jew. That's what he did. Those are people who come to church Sunday after Sunday. They show up on Wednesday night prayer service and they teach Sunday school and they do all the things that looks like Christianity should. But in their hearts, they still love themselves just a little bit more than they love God. So this is why the rich young man walked away. He was like, well, I thought I knew the word of God. Why do I have to do that? You do know the word of God, but do you know God? Are you in right relationship with him? He told the crowds about the man who died and couldn't take all the food he had stored up in the extra barns he built. Remember that story? This man had flourished. His crops were doing, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Oh, I'll make some new barns. And God was like, really? That's your answer? How about feed the people who are next to you who are hungry? How about that? Nope, I'm going to put them in my barns and I'm going to store them. Okay, well, you're going to die tonight. And guess what? You can't take none of that stuff with you. This is what Jesus is trying to tell the people. He also taught his disciples it meant to be rich toward God. Remember that? He insulted the Sabbath dinner host by telling him, start inviting people who can't repay you. And he explicitly makes a list, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And of course, I have to call out the greater context of this parable. Jesus shares this story of the rich man and Lazarus in response to the Pharisees scoffing at last week's lesson about being like the crooked manager. So that's why Jesus ends up telling this story to begin with, because he knows the hearts of the religious leaders of that day. Jesus informs them about the divine reversal. You might think you're high and mighty now, but your day is coming, and you're not going to be so high and mighty. Listen to what he says. This is chapter 16, verse 14. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Like, why is he even telling this story? Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. So he calls it out right there. You think you're so holy? Well, you're not. There's a divine reversal. And so in response to their scoffing, Jesus tells this parable. Now, so the answer to the question posed earlier is no. Just because one is rich does not mean that you won't make it to heaven. Okay? So no, you can be rich and actually go to heaven. But there's still another question that's still lingering. Why didn't Abraham send a resurrected person to witness to that rich man's family, right? Because he's like begging in all earnesty, like, I don't want them to end up like me. Please send someone. That's a pretty legit question. I mean, if God is so loving and wants to save everyone, then why doesn't he allow Abraham to send a witness to warn his brothers? Seems logical to me. He's suffering. He doesn't want his brothers and their families to end up in the same fate. So, but Abraham answers the question in the story. Just go back to the text. His family has scripture, which is what Abraham is referring to as the Moses and the prophets, right? So when you look at the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew Bible, they refer to it as in three parts. Which is why, and you usually name the two, because Moses was the law, that's the Torah part. And then you have the prophets who were foretelling what was to come and how to act and how to be and rightly reflect who God is. That's what the prophets did. And then there are the third piece of the the Old Testament, the writings. Those are the historical books, the poetry books like Psalm, the Book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right? So those are the things that they all know because that's their Bible. And so Abraham says, look at here. They got the word of God. They don't need somebody from the dead to come and tell them that they should do right. They already have the word of God. And besides that, sending someone from the dead, a resurrected person, is not going to change them. Now, this part of the parable hits home hard, or at least it should, as we read this in our day and time, and we look back and we go, ooh, wow, that's a stern response. Because why? Some things just don't change. Today's world is consumed with theatrics. The bigger the wow factor, the better. I believe we have a generation now that wants to be entertained, and you can see it all around you. We have entertainment 24/7, nonstop. You can watch it on your phone, on your tablet, wherever you are, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, I mean, wherever you are. The bigger, the better. And so we're the same as they were back then. That's what miracles and signs and wonders do. They shock this human system. And you literally cannot believe your eyes and ears because you're like, wait, that's impossible. How did that happen? And so the people in biblical days asked for a sign from Jesus, remember? He said, well, give us a sign if you really are the Messiah. And we can be guilty of it too, asking for another sign. Now, again, don't raise your hands. Have you ever asked, God, why don't you just send us a sign? Why don't you make it easy for us and speak audibly so that everyone can hear you? Then they'll stop thinking I'm crazy. They'll all hear your voice, right? We want God to do some miracles right here, right now. And you can't forget the people in Jesus' day saw miracles, and yet there were still some who did not believe. And remember what happened when Lazarus was raised? The other Lazarus, no connection to them. Do you remember? Let me read it to you. Because you may be like, oh, I remember Lazarus. Yes, he got raised from the dead. And he probably lived happily ever after. Not quite, according to scripture. Look at what had happened. Go to John chapter 11. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. Listen to what they say to themselves. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. And then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Now, does that make any kind of sense to you? This man has just raised a dead person out of the grave. I mean, go back and look at the story of Lazarus. He actually has to come hopping out because he's wrapped up in the stuff and they have to unwrap him. Mary's like, she's protesting. She says, now, see, Jesus, had you just done what I asked you to begin with, he wouldn't even be there. We wouldn't even be in this predicament. And now you're saying we should go get him out of the... He stinks now, Jesus. No, it's too late. No. But Jesus says, oh, I don't understand why y'all don't have faith. Where's your faith? And so he goes and he calls them out. And then these knuckleheads, instead of going, wow, he really is God's son, they go, we need to go tell on him. There's always a rat. There's always a rat. They go back and tell the leaders, this is what Jesus did today. And instead of them believing, going, wow, they go, if we let him keep this up, all the people are going to start believing in him. What? Do you not have the same scriptures that everybody else? Do you not understand that this is the Messiah that you've been waiting for? No. They were too holy. They were too righteous. They were too busy doing their thing. Just like the rich man. Too busy, looking cute, coming in and out of his house, going to see his friends, carry on his business, to notice a man in need. They were too busy being holy that they missed the Messiah standing right in front of them. They didn't believe the miracles of the resurrection because they were too busy pursuing their own agenda. People didn't believe then, which is Abraham's point. Chances are they're not going to believe now. Why? Because the Bible is a reflection of humanity. And while we look on it and think, oh, I would never respond that way, Jesus is saying, yes, honey, yes, you would. Because guess what? You're just like the people back then. Learn the lesson so that you don't make those same mistakes, so that you don't get caught up asking for more signs and wonders when you got the Word of God sitting right in your hand, on your phone, on your tablets, printed material. I don't know how many Bibles I have at my house, okay? If you have a collection, I'm hoping that you are actually reading them and getting an understanding so that you're not missing the Messiah standing right there in your midst. So Abraham says, nah, they got the Word of God. That's good enough. So the takeaway for us today is to believe this parable. It is quite simple. It teaches us that God's judgment has everything to do with how we use what we have on this side of eternity. So whether it's $5, $500, $5,000, whatever you have, you should be using for God's glory. All of our resources to build God's kingdom and to bless the people around us. Like the rich man's family, we have all the warning we need because we have God's holy word. We have Moses and the prophets, and we have the greatest prophet, Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Sometimes it is a hard pill to swallow, but nevertheless, we thank you for it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us to change, who gives us the desire to want to change and be better and be more like you, be more like God, our Father, our Creator. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Help us, God, to be who you have created us to be in your image, rightly reflecting who you are, so that others around us may know who you are. They can experience your grace, your love, your patience, your peace through us. We thank you, God, for that privilege. Help us, Lord. Give us courage. Give us faith to keep moving forward in you and let go of the things of this world. Let it not be for us that we love ourselves just a little bit more than we love you. Help us to let go, to give our lives over to you for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's have a closing song before our benediction.
We're going to stand and close with Sanctuary. Thank you.
Let us pray as we leave from this place, but certainly not from God's presence. Holy God, thank you again for this glorious day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to gather as your children, lifting up your name, studying your word, praying for one another, praying for the world around us. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for your forgiveness when we fall short. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your protection and for your provision. Thank you, God. Thank you for moving among our family members here and among our community, healing people, providing for others. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Bless your name. We ask now that you be with us so that as we've come to this filling station to become refreshed and renewed with your Holy Spirit, that we go out from this place and we use all of that and spend it down on all the people in our lives, the paths that come across, those who might have, those who may have less. Help us, Lord, to share your goodness with everyone around us, all for the building of your kingdom, all so that someone can be encouraged in you, all that someone can come to faith in you. We thank you, God. In Christ's name, keep us until we meet again. Amen.
Amen.
Go, my brothers, go, my sisters, my siblings in Christ. Until we meet again, God's peace be with you.